Beloved Sigmatine confreres and members of the Sigmatine laity, and any chance wayfarer who might pass by, thank you for listening. This is the 11th conference on the course called the Mystery of the Stigmata in the Special Grace of St. Gaspar, the Mystery of the Trinity in the Charism of St. Gaspar Bertoni. And we ended the previous conference with a quote from Pope St. John the 23rd. And before I begin with that, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertoni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this quote from Pope St. John the 23rd is a time that I remember very, very well. It was a time of the Cuban crisis. What happened was the United States had a very young, charismatic president, John F. Kennedy, and Russia had a wily old leader, premier, called Khrushchev. And it became evident that there were warships in Cuba. So President Kennedy told Premier of Russia to get them out of there. And there was no give on that. And then one day it came to a head when the American Navy intercepted some Russian ships on the way to Cuba. Well, it really, really seemed like we were going to have an atomic war. At any rate, it's not unlike our own times with the troubles in North Korea, but it was a very tense time, and it lasted probably about a month to 6 weeks. The young president did not give way, nor did the wily old premier, prime minister of Russia. But it really came to a showdown, and thanks be to God, the Russians backed off, and war was avoided at that time. Well, this experience so shook Pope John that he wrote this magnificent letter, Pacem in Terris. How are we going to have peace on earth with all the differences of language and culture and religions and all kinds of the world? He thought was on the verge of, he didn't use these terms, but many of the interpreters did. The earth is like a little spaceship hurtling through space and God knows where, and there could be a mutiny among the crew. And if that happens, we will scuttle this little machine, this little vehicle hurtling through space, lost in the horizons of billions and millions of light years and distances and so on. Anyway, this is what Pope John wrote. Certainly, one of the principal characteristics which still seem to be typical of our age is an increase in social relationships, in mutual ties, that grow every day more numerous, and which have led to the introduction of many and varied forms of associations in the lives and activities of citizens, and to their acceptance within our legal framework. He was talking about athletics and entertainment and ballets and symphony orchestras and soccer football games and hockey and all of those things. He said we've got to zero in on some positive elements of our very threatened modern society. So in his idea, this coming together of peoples of different continents, nations, and languages, which the great Pope so highly esteemed, he held as one of the more promising signs of these times. Yet, paradoxically, religious communities still have the ideal of Jesus Christ on which to measure their lives. And there's only a minority of the world that even in any way is interested in Christianity. However, religious life, spiritual life, life of faith, can help internationality. And there are these challenges we might look at. First of all, this tendency, worldwide tendency toward nationalist, national associations, usually involves one's own field of interest and specialization, but has not much to do with daily living. But in a religious community, many may indeed find more association outside the institute than within, in the theory of parallel development. Sometimes our very specializations have recreated an even wider diversity of interests and activity. Secondly, pluralism. There is a wide difference of theological and spiritual opinion alive today in the sacred sciences. As discussions seem almost interminable and almost irreconcilable when one relies solely on human resources alone, some would lose much active interest in even trying any more to succeed in the impossible community sharing. In our religious idea of first formation, there is a well-founded caution of not disrupting candidates too soon from their native culture. An immediate offshoot of this was the elimination of minor seminaries. Many of us entered in high school because the teachers, they ran a kind of a prep school to help us, and it was possible to have tutoring and all of that. At any rate, to take them too soon from their home was considered not to be a healthy help toward the future. So these and many other challenges are being lived through many communities. The Catholic Church needs to enculturate, it needs to receive from the cultures in which it is immersed, and maybe bring its message of peace and forgiveness also to the world. So as we apply this momentous time to our stigmatine diversities and struggles for unity with all the challenge we've had since Vatican II and the differences of opinion, the many, many departures in the communities, let us look back again at what our beloved founder really hoped could happen. Many of us still believe it still could happen. So the parallels with St. Ignatius, we've seen that so many times, and anyone who even just read the constitutions of St. Gaspar and then read the Latin commentary on these constitutions of St. Ignatius of Loyola by Father Suarez would find almost 90% copied word for word. So under some aspects, the Stigmatine founder may be thought of as having lived in simpler times than what we have now, and maybe what was present in the time of Ignatius, but I doubt it. Historians could dispute this. St. Gaspar came from a divided city. The Adige River was a dividing line between the empires of France and Napoleon and Austria. He came from a divided home. His father abandoned the family, meaning St. Gaspar, who was about 9 years old, and the mother, and took with him the family checkbook. So they lived in abject poverty, and he left the farm and all their possessions. They were a comfortable middle-class family, and they lived in sheer poverty because of the father's abandonment of his family. But St. Gaspar, with his vision of faith, saw that the Stigmatine life was arduous and difficult, trying to live together as brothers, notwithstanding the many proper ministries that are so varied, and these need to be accommodated to the task at hand. To have unity in such circumstances, he was convinced, is far more the work of God than the result of community efforts. The Jesuit founder, whom St. Gaspar tried to emulate so closely, dedicated his entire concluding part of his constitutions to unity. This is part 10 of the Jesuit constitutions, 812 to 827. And the title was, How the Whole Body of the Society Can Be Preserved and Developed in Its Own Well-Being. And St. Ignatius wrote in his Jesuit constitution, 812, This society was not instituted by human means. Neither is it through them that it will ever be preserved and developed, but through the omnipotent hand of Christ, God and our Lord. Therefore, in him alone must be placed that hope that he will preserve and carry forward what he deigned to begin for his service and carry forward this for his service and praise for the assistance of souls. And the Latin is ad obsequium et laudem, for the service and greater praise and the help of souls, is why this community began. So in harmony with that hope, the first and best proportion means will be the prayer and the masses which ought to be offered for this holy intention, so they're being ordered for every week, month, and year in every region where the society exists. St. Ignatius alludes here to this another passage from St. Paul, Philippians 1, verse 6. I am quite certain that the one who began this good work in you will see to it that it is finished when the day of the Lord Jesus comes. This is a verse that not rarely appears in Father Bertone's writings. He cites it in his very important Constitution, number 185, which St. Stefan notes is the principal duty of the congregation. And this is what we read. Even though the Stigmatine vocation is an arduous and difficult call, the program of our particular dedication may nevertheless not be called imprudent or temerarious for these reasons. Firstly, because we believe that the realization of our dedication to the Church does not depend on the capabilities of human beings alone, but much more flows from the grace of the Holy Spirit, since the one who has inspired and begun this good work, he himself will bring it to completion when our own abilities are not sufficient to keep it going. Father Stefan notes that this original constitution of St. Gaspar is taken, almost verbally, from Suarez, Book 1, Chapter 6. However, one may also read that chapter of Suarez, which he treats as the fourth vow of the Jesuits to the Pope, and the entire constitution is found word for word, except for the first four or five lines. The offering of the Eucharist and fervent prayer for the missions of the society is a key Ignatian ideal that recurs often in the Jesuit constitution number, for example, number 424. The function of the rector will be first of all to sustain the whole college by his prayer and holy desires, and then to bring it about that the constitutions be observed. This office of prayer is a particular task enjoined then on the Father General for the unity of the whole company of Jesus, as we read in the Jesuit Rule 790. The Superior General of the Society will achieve this kind of government primarily by the influence and example of his own life, by his charity, his love of the society in Christ our Lord, by his prayer, which needs to be assiduous and full of desires, by his personal sacrifices to obtain the grace of the aforementioned preservation and development. On his own part, he should hold these means in high esteem and have great confidence in our Lord, since these are the most efficacious means of gaining grace from his divine majesty, the source of which is longed for, especially should the general do this as necessities occur. So you may find here kind of fanciful language. You've got to remember this was an age of some nobility and linguistic purity, if that's the right word, a little bit highfalutin maybe for our own times and tastes. But the idea is there. The leadership sets the pace by trying to pray for the well-being of the community. The entire Part 7 of the Jesuit Constitutions is indicated to the missions, or dedicated to the missions of the Society of Jesus. For the Jesuits, the word mission may be defined this way. By the word mission is intended any apostolic expedition whatsoever performed in response to an order given by the Supreme Pontiff or the superiors of the society for the greater glory of God, the assistance of souls, most often happens outside of our own residences. This was a development over the vow of stability that the Benedictines would have. They were vowed to stay in the convent where they entered, or the monastery, and every day inhabit singing the full breviary. But St. Ignatius had a totally different idea, to have these competent, prayerful men, each one so well trained. So the Jesuit formation program was probably 15 years, when you think of it, in order to be able to do this, to take up this very difficult apostolic mission. So again, in Constitution 631 of St. Ignatius, the special aids for the mission would be prayer and masses, especially applied at the beginnings of any undertaking wherever the greater need of such help is observed, because the matters are important or because it is such a difficult mission. St. Gaspar says similarly, but in a much low, toned-down key, we should all ask God, even with the celebration of Holy Mass, the fruit of our missions, our preaching, and the hearing of confessions. In Father Stefella's translation, there's no word for the missions as found here. It might have been found under the Latin word concionum, which means learned conference, a learned conference, one that will elevate the minds and hearts and eventually lead people to a deeper living of the faith. There are various levels. The first level is catechism. The second level are these learning discourses. And then the final level is spiritual direction, is the way the Jesuit rule unfolded. So these lines may be compared to the commentary of Suarez on St. Ignatius' rule, when the Jesuit theologian discusses the means by which the apostolic mission of St. Ignatius is carried out. This entire section is from Suarez. So in whatever way one might choose to translate missionum et concionum, et confessionum, meaning the missions, the learned discourses or conferences or hearing confessions, in Father Bertone's original Constitution 162, it is common practice to pray sincerely for the apostolic mission for the assistance of bishops that the entire stigmatine community is called to offer. The mission of the Jesuits is the manner, the modus procedendi, in which the Jesuits are distributed in the vineyard of the Lord. St. Ignatius saw government as a means of union, and part 10 of the Jesuit rule is a concrete expression of how to preserve and develop the well-being of the society. So this then leads us to a more specific look at the difficult future good in the hope for unity. In the Stigmatine Original Constitutions, Part 10 is the longest single section of its entire rule. It runs from Rule 187 to 266, about 40% of the entire 315 constitutions of the original booklet. It is dedicated to the difficult but lived practice of unity. In addition to this section, St. Gaspar also added in Part 11 30 or more constitutions regarding familiar conversation, contact with others in the community for their spiritual betterment. It's amazing in the time of St. Ignatius how much commitment he gave to letter writing. We have, or there is printed in the codex that presents the Ignatian documents, over 600 letters, and they say there were probably 6,000 that he wrote. It's called the Apostolate of the Pen. And almost every one of these constitutions that we have were taken from Suarez. Father Bertone's last final part, 12, is on government and has only 16 numbers. So it might be noted that in the original constitutions of 314 of them, about 100 of them deal in some way with the apostolic mission of charity. It is so hard to achieve this. Prior to Part 10, which is entitled Concerning the Unity or the Union of the Institute, he offers an introduction consisting of these four numbers, each one with a biblical phrase, 187. Let us all have as the aim and distinctive sign of their vocation the saying of our Lord Jesus Christ, by this love that you have for one another, everyone will know that you are my brothers. That's John 13, number 188. If therefore we must practice charity towards all, especially must we practice it toward those who are our own spiritual brothers, as the Apostle says, if one has no care for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and he has become worse than an infidel. We read that in Galatians 6, verse 10. Number 189, let everyone keep before his eyes as a norm of this harmony what is read in the Acts of the Apostles about the conduct of the first faithful, who are the source from which all religious orders have their origin and form. They were of one heart and one soul, and held all things in common, distributed them among all according as each one had need. They took the food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and being in favor with all the people, and great grace was in them all. There are two summaries in the Acts of the Apostles quoted here, one in Acts 2 and one in Acts 4. They had everything in common. Well, that really doesn't stand up to close scrutiny. This is the idea. The church is meant to have everything in common. So we've always been working all our lives that this might indeed one day become more of a reality than it is right now. So what they had was life in common, prayer, fidelity to the teaching of the apostles, and the Eucharist, the table. So these four goals that were presented as ideals were not always lived fully in the community. So again, Constitution 190, let everyone to the best of his ability keep this union of charity and harmony, shunning everything which is opposed to it, namely dissensions and discords, all of which must be studiously avoided, bearing in mind the words of Psalm 132, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Since I've lived in this community 71 years or more, I've tried to look back and figure out why was this so difficult. The first struggle we had was with nationalists, the Italians and the Irish and so on. There seemed to be a kind of not rivalry, but at that time the Italians were the superiors, and there was a bit of a struggle. Then life went on, and we became liberals and conservatives, those who had a more open view and those who were more confined to the tradition. Then along came Vatican II and blew it sky high again, the end of the Latin Mass and so on. So there are a lot of happenings in the world, political differences that have divided the country, the United States, in so many ways. So it's not an easy thing. And then we live in an age when so many families were broken and not in harmony, and they're just totally separated. How many families, for example, today in the United States never have a meal together? Everybody runs his or her own way. So anyway, unity is a real challenge, which I hope to present a few thoughts concerning this in our next series of lectures on Holy Communion and Church Union. Though the Stigmatine founder states at least twice that the first area of apostolic interest of the community should be his own conference. That's from St. Paul. In number 262, much like Constitution 188, since the end of this congregation is the salvation of souls, consequently it assumes ministries appropriate to this end. Therefore, religious should primarily and zealously work for the spiritual benefit of their own confreres before that of non-members, because charity is meant to be well-ordered. As it therefore inclines one to seek his own salvation before that of others, charity begins at home. So also among others, it first intends and seeks the spiritual benefit of one's own spiritual brothers, the entire body of the congregation, before that of those outside the congregation. One of the troubles we've had, that we are two people. I'm a Gemini because I was born in June. But there are a bit of schizophrenia, as the Italians might say. Some people can be Mr. Jekyll outside and Dr. Hyde, or Mr. Hyde and Dr. Jekyll, however that goes. They are lambs to those outside and lions to their own confreres. And it's an unfortunate struggle with which we all need to continue to work. So this text and many before it are taken again bodily right out of Suarez. So after this very positive presentation of the introduction to part 10, the founder offers the first section from numbers 191 to 220, about 30 constitutions, concerning the negative means. How do we avoid, like, try not to offend others, try to avoid contrasts of opinions, eliminate contentiousness, avoiding particular friendships where two go off by themselves and no one else is ever really welcome, discretion, moderation, and measure to be brought to the love of one's confreres, to be able to recognize private and disordered affections. So the warnings were here. And this is what we now look at when we look at what he hoped would happen, the positive means. to try to develop an internal propensity or inclination of one's mind toward the community, towards one another. St. Gaspar said that this union will be fanned much like a fire through prayer. External circumstances which will contribute, Herd suggests, uniformity in obedience and in poverty, like if some seem to have been born with a silver spoon in their mouths, as the saying would go. Likeness be manifested in everything, special care of the sick, common table and common lodging, hospitality be shown to visitors, common recreation and the conversations that should be held, letter writing, keeping in contact with those who are distant, and the mutual concern among the confreres for their spiritual growth. St. John Chrysostom has developed an idea which we had quoted earlier, which St. Gaspar quotes in number 266. We all know that old thing, three musketeers all for one and one for all. Well, St. John Chrysostom had a slightly different development of that. He wrote, commenting on John 16, that they may all be one, even as we are one, Jesus said to the Father. Nothing can be compared to that harmony and mutual union of wills, for by it the individual multiplies himself. If two or ten persons agree among themselves, there is no longer one individual, but each individual is multiplied 10 times. And in the 10 you'll find unity, and the 10 in each individual. Further on he says, this is the excellence of charity, how it brings it about that one can be multiplied and indivisible, that he can be found in many places at the same time, that he can be in Persia and in Rome. What nature cannot do, love can. Admittedly, it's the ideal. Admittedly, we have not yet achieved it. Should we give up or keep trying? And of course, the preface of these reflections is that we all keep trying. So, after all this, and then follows St. Ignatius's part 11, concerning the familiar conversation with one's neighbor, always ordered to their salvation. And again, there are more than 30 constitutions here. This entire matter might be reread today with much enthusiasm in the light of Pope Paul's beautiful encyclical of December 8, 1975, Evangelii Nuntiandi. This is what he said. This is Pope Paul. For this reason, side by side with the collective proclamation of the gospel, that other form of transmission, person to person, remains valid and important. The Lord often used it himself, for example, with Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, Simon the Pharisee, as did the apostles. So in the long run, is there any other way of handing on the gospel than by transmitting to another person one's own personal experience of faith? It must not happen that the pressing need to proclaim the good news to the multitudes should ever cause us to forget this form of proclamation whereby an individual's personal conscience is reached and touched by an entirely unique word that he receives from a friend. We can never sufficiently praise those priests who, through the sacrament of reconciliation, through pastoral dialogue, show their readiness to guide the people of God in the ways of the gospel, to support them in their efforts to raise them up if they have fallen, and always to assist them with discernment. So it really is a kind of a sublime ideal, and for us Stigmatines, we could read this document again and again. Beautiful letter of 45 years ago, Evangelii Nuntiandi by Pope Paul, December 8, 1975. So we'll end here with these reflections from Pope Paul, and we'll end with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mary and Saint Joseph, the Holy Spouses, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And Saint Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. Thank you for listening, and God bless you all.